Welcome to the Middle Church Podcast, a multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational movement of spirit and justice, powered by revolutionary love with room for everyone. No matter where you are, how you look, or who you love, we pray this podcast will help you on your journey. Here's this week's worship celebration.
Peace. Peace, yes. Yes. Somebody say peace.
Peace.
Somebody say peace in.
Peace in.
All right. All right. Let me tell you a few things that are happening in the life of Middle Church today. Right after worship, Reverend Ben, who's preaching, is going to do a sermon talk back, a peace talk sermon talk back. So if you're online, stay right here. If you're going to stay for that talk, stay right here. About 30 minutes with Ben, talking about peace and reliving his sermon, thinking about what the messages are. We had, by the way, an amazing Bible study this morning at 10 o'clock. So all during Advent, the texts that are being preached were teaching. So next Sunday at 10, come hang out with Reverend Natalie and hear about next week's tech. We'd love to have you. Tomorrow night, Matthew Johnson Harris, who's sitting right here. Oh, stand up. Matthew Johnson Harris produced 6 Mosaic concerts. Tomorrow night is the 7th annual Mosaic Conference that he puts together, a concert of fabulous Broadwayness that raises money for causes, and this time the cause is us. So you should come. It's right here at EET. It's at 7 o'clock. The music's going to be amazing. If you want to watch online, you can buy an online ticket, middlechurch.org. Go to the Mosaic page, buy a ticket. Every dollar you spend on seeing the music comes to us to help us rebuild. Thank you, Matthew. I appreciate you so much. There's a children's Christmas party and walk-on pageant next Sunday. You can find the information about that also at the website. Next Sunday is your Christmas pageant. Your Christmas pageant. Your Christmas pageant. I'm talking about angels and shepherds and, you know, cattle's lowing. All the things are happening. So please look at the website for information. Bring your little one. Everybody will have a role. It's going to be beautiful, and we hope that you'll come and spend some time with us at the Christmas party. Young adults are invited with Elise and Ben for a casual gathering after the sermon talkback. A casual gathering. Does that mean wine and scotch, or does that mean tea? Okay. Young adults, that includes you, Ishmael. You're welcome. You're welcome to hang out with Ben and Elise and all the other young adults. I hope you'll do that and have some fun today. Our elders and deacons are going on a lunch date with our spouses today. So I just want to ask all the people that are on the board in the room to stand up for a second so we can clap for you. Everybody stands except for someone who doesn't like to stand up when I say that. But anyway, I love all of you. Did you stand? Okay. I wanted to pick on you, Vicki. Our chair, Vicki. Working full time on the project. Yes. Thank you, Vicki. Thank you so much. Okay, there's more to say, but let's stop and invite Matthew to come and light the candle of peace.
Good morning, Middle Church.
Good morning.
Last week, we lit the candle of hope. And this week, we are lighting the candle of peace. This peace is not absent of war, but this peace is in the presence of wholeness, in the presence of salam, of shalom, peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, peace in our relationships, and peace in the world. May it be so.
sing our opening hymn.
Thank you.
Have a new puppets in the house. Thank you. Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Puppets Choir. I'm so excited about that. Thank you so much, y'all. That was amazing. Amazing. Well, this is the time in our worship celebration when we pray together. And speaking of new things and maybe even new old things, I don't know that you all know fully how many artists are in our community. And one of them is Richard Schutte, who is a singer and a pianist and a music teacher. And today, Richard is offering the prayers of the people. I want to invite you to take a deep breath as Richard prepares to play, and to hold our friend Booker, our bass player Booker's just lost his mom, Lucille. Yes, so we want to keep him in our prayers. And Estelle is also asking that we pray for her mother, Raquel Mart, and all of the people who need God to stop by here. Let's just envision that right now as Richard prays for us in song. Let us pray.
I'm practicing being led a little more. And that's why I love this hymn. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou. Step enough for
Thank you so much for the gift of your voice. Thank you so much. If you are able and willing to stand and say with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, you can stand in your body if that's easier. Let us pray. Ever-loving and holy God, hallowed be your name. Your reign come, your will be done. It is so good to see you today. May the peace that surpasses our understanding dwell in our hearts and in our communities. When you share the peace today with your neighbor, remember what a profound, radical calling in you are doing for all of us. Peace, middle family. Peace be with you. Thank you.
I have to say, it's such a joy to be here. In a place that champions love with the people that champion love. It's so needed in this world right now. Suddenly peace, like a wave, took a hold of it. Suddenly peace, sudden peace. Suddenly peace, like a wave, took a hold of it. Suddenly peace, sudden peace. I don't have words to describe what it feels like. There is no bias to account for. There was no side to be aligned with when the wars ended. There are children, there is laughter, there is joy, and there is love. We're suddenly peace, like a wave took a hold of it. Suddenly peace. Like a wave took a hold of it. Suddenly peace. I don't have words to describe what it feels like. There is no bias to account for. There were no sides to be aligned with when the wars ended. There are children. There is laughter, there is joy, and there is love. We're suddenly peace, like a wave took a hold of it. Suddenly peace. Suddenly peace, like a wave took a hold of it. Suddenly peace. Suddenly peace. I don't have words. Life. There is no bias to account for. There was no side to be aligned with when the wars ended. There is food and there is shelter. There is clothing and clean water. There are mothers, there are fathers. There are sons and there are daughters. There are children, there is laughter. There is joy. Thank you.
music can preach the gospel with so much more profundity than I am able to muster. Charles, Richard, puppets. Thank you. I feel ministered too. Thank you. The gospel from the book of Mark, the first chapter, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it was written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make God's paths straight.'" And John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all of the people from Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than me is coming after me. I am not worthy to tie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You say a prayer with me. God, as we yearn for peace from our collective hearts, may the words of my mouth and all of our meditations and spirit be pleasing in your sight and bring peace to our world. Amen.
Amen.
I was so moved I forgot my props. I'm coming right back. So in our scripture text this morning, Mark is picking up on the thread we heard in last week's text from Isaiah, invoking the prophet's declaration about what God's coming will look like, a future where mountains are made low, and the low places lifted up. The herald of this radical future is finally embodied, the big moment that thousands of years of communal religious history has built toward is here, the harbinger of peace, ending years of cyclical violence, of conquering and being conquered. A millennia's cumulative yearning has finally arrived, Mark is telling us. Isaiah's grand messenger, the one who prepares the way for God, here he comes, clothed in camel hair, eating bugs. Daring us to look behind him. Perhaps there is a more regal messenger waiting in the wings. Maybe John is the warm-up guy. But no, it's just John. What's interesting, however, is that while a lot of preachers, clearly myself included, will play the strangeness of John's attire for a chuckle, his appearance wouldn't actually be strange to the folks who saw him. Camel hair was not some unknown fabric. It's been a staple of Bedouin communities as long as people have domesticated camels. Similarly, the locusts are not a wild departure from a nomadic diet. When you live in the desert, sometimes you eat bugs. Gotta get that protein. John doesn't look unfamiliar. He just looks like a shepherd, a poor person. And that, for Mark, is what makes this messenger so remarkable. Not the fact that he is unique, but the fact that he is common. The revolutionary part is God's coming is proclaimed by a voice from the margins, when people have grown so accustomed to hearing God's words from the empire's mouth. And that message in Mark is particularly potent because of what is happening in Israel's collective religious life during the period of Jesus' ministry. Before we go any further, a reminder that any frame seeking to set Jesus against the Pharisees or saying that Christ came to replace Judaism is fundamentally anti-Semitic. You cannot understand who Jesus was, how God shows up at this point in history, without understanding that this is an intra-religious conversation. However, similarly, don't let the fact that this was a disagreement within Judaism mask the fact that at this point in Israel's religious history, those conflicts were reaching a fever pitch. One that 40 years later would culminate in a violent rebellion against Rome and the destruction of the Second Temple. So, what's going on? And what does it have to do with our new friend John? Obviously, it goes beyond the scope of any sermon to fully explain all of the nuances, but the fundamental tension bubbling over is that Rome, who occupied Israel and forced them to pay taxes to the empire, used the religious power concentrated in the temple and its priests to control the Jewish people. The territory of Judea is ruled by client kings like Herod, who shows up in our Christmas story. These rulers were Jewish, but often raised in Rome, and their responsibility was to maintain peace in the colony so taxes would continue to flow. And one of the central forms of that collaboration was wedding Jewish religious practice to imperial power. So, for example, Herod puts up a giant Roman eagle on the entrance to the temple. He replaces some of the priests with people loyal to him. You can worship your god, the Pax Romana says, as long as you also swear fealty to the empire. And there were a great many people who saw through this unholy marriage, who resented the way that their faith was being used to prop up a system that oppressed them, who understood that you cannot worship God and Caesar. And into the middle of that simmering conflict strides John, daring to speak on God's behalf, and doing so far from the temple. And he's coming with a message that, in fact, those who use God's name to defend Roman violence are speaking for Rome, not God. He brings the dangerous message that God is not moving in faith that has been corrupted by empire, but is alive in the wilderness. John's words and context are an eternal reminder to be suspicious of the ways that power distorts religion, the way that it can use God's explicit and repeated desire for peace as a means to justify violence. And it's a prescient warning because the history of Christianity and peacemaking has been a struggle between Christians who follow that voice from the wilderness and those who invoke God to justify war. The Crusades are one of history's more famous religious conflicts, in no small part because of how overt its advocates were in invoking God to defend its horrors. A heads up that throughout this sermon, I'm going to be quoting some primary sources because their language is grotesque. But I think it's important to read because part of learning to hear God is familiarizing ourselves with the lies that are authored by empire in God's name. So in his call to invade the Holy Land, to kill Muslims, Pope Urban II promised, "All who die in battle against the pagans shall have immediate remission of sins. This I grant them through the power of God with which I am invested. Destroy that vile race from the land of our friends," he commands. God wants Christians to have this land, he tells the people, and therefore God will give eternal paradise to anyone who kills the folks already living in it. We know this story. We hear its echoes in the doctrine of discovery, the way that Christians justify genocide again and again as a necessary evil to build God's kingdom. but we are less familiar with the voices of Christians who dared to speak against the Holy Roman Empire. Folks like Jan Hus. Jan Hus was a Czech priest who was so enraged by how the church sold indulgences to pay for its wars, and even more enraged by the way that the Pope tried to sanctify that bloodshed. The church's message in his words, that we can give you the Holy Ghost or send you to hell. Bonfires never yet removed a single sin from the hearts of men, he wrote. It is better for me to die than to not oppose such wickedness, which would make me a participant in their guilt and hell. For his heresy, the Catholic Church burned him at the stake. Again and again, this dynamic plays out, dancing across history. Empire promising that killing is the only way to bring peace. Moral justifications for bloodshed echoing through the corridors of power, while the heirs of John the Baptist dare to oppose that sinful consensus, often at great personal cost. Consider the war in Vietnam. With the safe remove of history and clear consensus about the disastrous results of our barbarism, it is easy to forget how many Christians vociferously endorsed that violence. To justify the war, Southern Baptist President H. Franklin Pascal wrote flatly, "If it takes total victory, that is, total destruction of North Vietnam, to bring about negotiations for a just and honorable peace, then I am for it." Writing in 1967, Billy Graham cautioned, "Do not believe that the Bible teaches pacifism. To preserve some things, love must destroy others." And in the same year, a preacher took the pulpit at Riverside Church and said, "I could never again raise my voice against the violence of the oppressed in the ghettos without first having spoken clearly to the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today, my own government. For the sake of hundreds of thousands trembling under our violence," Dr. King preached, "I cannot be silent." Speaking on the suffering of the Vietnamese people, he mourned, "They must weep as the bulldozers roar through their areas, preparing to destroy the sacred trees. They wander into the hospitals with at least 20 casualties from American firepower for one Viet Cong inflicted injury." Again, the fame of that address can lead you to believe that it was received to rapturous applause. And nothing could be further from the truth. King was roundly condemned for betraying the war effort, for giving comfort to the enemy. His pacifism and theology of nonviolence was called naive. Even folks who stood beside him in the fight against segregation told him that condemning the US military was a bridge too far. 1 year to the day after making that speech, Dr. King was murdered on a balcony in Memphis, Tennessee. And I know the struggle between God's prophets and the religion of empire because I lived it in the aftermath of 9/11. In those days of harrowing grief, after I watched the horror of classmates' parents dying, I learned about the accompanying horror of watching people demand a war on terror, invoking God's name in its defense. "This nation is in a spiritual battle, a battle for our soul," General William Boykin said, serving the Defense Department. "The enemy is a guy called Satan, and Satan wants to destroy us as a nation, and he wants to destroy our Christian army." Never one to be outdone, Jerry Falwell wrote a viral essay simply titled, "God is Pro-War," invoking how God calls the Israelites to go to war against the Midianites and the Philistines as a model for our response. "One of the primary purposes of the church," he concludes, "is to stop the spread of evil." We did not stop the spread of evil. We did stop the hearts of more than 400,000 civilians in Iraq and Afghanistan. in contrast, Representative Barbara Lee was the only voice in Congress against the war. On the floor of the House, she spoke resolutely, even when her voice trembled with grief. "This unspeakable act on the United States has forced me to rely on my moral compass, my conscience, and my God for direction," she confessed. "Our deepest fears haunt us, but I am convinced that military action will not prevent further acts of terrorism. As we act, let us not become the evil we deplore." These two traditions stretch through history, and they stretch out before us now. We can be chaplains to empire, or we can follow the God who promises to bring peace through vulnerability, not violence. We can attune our spirits to those who seek to make the temple speak for Rome, or we can answer John the Baptist's call, knowing full well that to follow John means entering the wilderness. Pacifism is not popular. There will always be people who offer very detailed explanations for why this time violence is necessary, why this time the bombs are what will bring us toward peace. Empire has helpful terms like collateral damage to explain how intentionally dropping bombs on hospitals, schools, or refugee camps doesn't mean that we intend for civilians to die. To explain why dead children are a tragedy, but not a reason to stop. Opposing war doesn't just require defiance of any particular conflict. It calls us to reject the logic of violence upon which both our government and our understanding of history are built. Pacifism is not passivity. It asks us to answer killing with courageous diplomacy. It asks us to see justice as a desire for reconciliation, not retribution. It asks us to stop glorifying conflicts like World War II as a victory and understand them as a collective failure to keep the world from coming to that point. It's profoundly countercultural. It will make people angry, but it is the only way that we escape the cyclical violence that will otherwise destroy us. And the hope and comfort that we receive in Advent is the reminder that even when defying the war consensus feels like a lonely and vulnerable place, we are joined in that witness by generations of faithful Christians who said no. "I will not let my God be turned into a sword." When your voice wavers, feel strengthened by Jan Hus and every so-called heretic who chose to die rather than join the Crusades. Hear the echo of Dr. King confess, "I have moved to break the betrayal of my own silences and speak from the burning of my own heart." See the vision of Barbara Lee, standing alone on the Congress floor, but on the right side of history. Follow the footsteps of Jesuit brothers Daniel and Philip Berrigan and the Plowshares 8, who broke into a nuclear weapons facility to beat a hammer against Nolz head cones and smear blood over documents, who went to jail for God. Live in the legacy of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who would not tolerate apartheid, but also insisted that the means of that revolution were what would dictate South Africa's future. Because that, ultimately, is where Advent calls us, the birth of a different world. And the truth is that empire's logic of violence doesn't only uphold warfare. It's what gives corporations the right to pollute sacred indigenous rivers. It's why we're told safety comes from policing. It's the beating heart of mass imprisonment and the carceral state. The same logic that says children unfortunately must die in order to bring peace is the same logic that says putting children in detention facilities prevents crime, is the same logic that says no one is responsible for poisoning children in Flint, Michigan. Wow. We cannot escape the forces of degradation and desolation unless we disavow them entirely. But when we do, John promises that we will meet the one who baptizes the world in God's Spirit. When we reclaim peace and follow that radical pacifism, we will birth a world where all people can flourish. In severing the union between God and Rome, we create the circumstances for goodness and life to pour forth in abundance, like a tree freed from a choking vine. We still have a choice today, Dr. King said on that pulpit. Nonviolent coexistence or violent co-annihilation. That decision is still before us, but the clock is ticking. God waits for what we choose.
Coming to Middle Church since 2010, and I also work in theater as a director choreographer. And whenever I'm approached by my colleagues and they ask me, what religion are you? I say, I'm a person who connects through source, and that original thread was through evangelical Christianity, but now I understand that people can connect to source through many different ways as long as they're centering themselves in love. See, that is how a middle church member responds. They're usually like, huh? What did you just say? What did that mean? And then they're like, okay, so then why do you choose to go to church with all the horrible things that the church is doing on a daily basis and the legislation they're trying to pass, blah, 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 blah. And I say, okay, as a director, when I get a script, I look at the script and I have my lived experience and my vision then portrayed to the audience. Right? The same way a pastor every Sunday puts on a production and they use the Bible as their script and they use their lived experience or whatever agenda they want to then be portrayed out to the audience through the pulpit. You just haven't found the right production house, and thank God. I found producer and director and Reverend Jackie Lewis. To tell stories in a way that resonate with me. And then artists like, okay, I get that. I understand that, you know? In 2016, I started the Mosaic concert series. And a mosaic essentially is a bunch of pieces of broken glass or different materials that are different colors, different sizes and shapes coming together and in their brokenness, creating something beautiful. And what I remember right after Trump being elected was all of my different friends who represented all different marginalized groups and different lived experiences were all hurting in their own ways. But what we tend to do is we find affinity groups, right? We go, okay, gay people, we over here, what we gonna do, right? Black people, we over here, what we gonna do, right? And we all go into our collective spaces. And I needed, for me, a space where we could connect in the middle. And that didn't exist in the arts world yet. And so I quote Beyonce a lot, so get ready for it. I was watching one of the many Beyonce documentaries, and she said, if what you want or need doesn't exist, are you brave enough to create it? And I called Christina Fleming, who was the communication director at the time, and within 5 days after the election, we had our first Mosaic production. And... And now, 7 years later, 13 productions later, we hit our 7-year anniversary, and we're doing a holiday concert, which will be tomorrow night, where all different types of Broadway stars and television stars will be coming together to raise money for Middle Collegiate Church. Usually in December, we do an interfaith. Yes, you can clap for that. Usually every December we do an interfaith concert, and that first concert was inspired by Trump's Muslim band back in 2016. So I was like, okay, how about we do a holiday concert where we invite our Muslim brothers and sisters and non-binary friends, and our Jewish brothers and sisters and non-binary friends, and our Christian brothers and sisters and non-binary friends, and we read scripture from all of our sacred texts about light, so we can see the intersection within the divide and figure out how we can work together collectively and enjoy the season. And so we did it 2016, 2017, 2018, and then, you know, Corona came, shut us down. But we also had 4 digital events. And also during that time period, on December 2020, we lost our church, the home of the Mosaic series. And I want to really lean into how important Middle Church was to the Mosaic series. First off, anything I asked for, they found money to do. So they paid for the band, they paid for security, they did what I was called in our social justice hour. So after the concert, what made Mosaic concerts different is that we would invite people from the organizations, our volunteers, or people that were deeply involved to be a part of the concert. And then for an hour afterwards, there would be kind of like a table set up where you could volunteer and to learn more information. Middle not only opened their doors for that extra hour, paid the staff for the extra hour, they provided food, they provided wine, they provided all types of really amazing goodies to keep people engaged. Age, so they could then have that next step of just not just enjoying amazing entertainment, but also the activism step that was very important. And tomorrow you'll hear from some of the concert goers who came and then were inspired and are now part of those organizations. So that extra thread was able to happen because of Middle Church. And so I say all of this to say that in a world where scary things happen every day and the impulse is to find your people, how about we look and realize that we all are each other's people, that we all are connected? Because you will be surprised the things that you can justify through your own lens of generational trauma. And throw some bad theology on top of it, and it can get real ugly real quick. And what I hope for anyone that's in this space that comes here every Sunday is that you realize that what happens here at Middle Church every Sunday is so special and so unique that this little boy who grew up in Texas and listened to horrible theology every Sunday telling me that I was going to hell just needed to find the right church home. And I did, and I hope that that doesn't, I don't know what I'm trying to say. Let me see. Give me a beat. She's coming. Damn it, I should have wrote it. Oh, I'm sorry. I think God cares more about cursing than he does, you know. Anyway, wait. What I'm trying to say is, in a culture and a world obsessed with darkness, we have to uplift the places where we see the light. And Middle Church has been that for me. So I want to invite my friends, my sibling, who has done more Mosaic concerts than any person, like, on the list. Like, I think you've done every single one, except for, like, one of them. Yeah, you did 12, I think. There was, like, 2 you didn't do. No, you did. You did Aisha's on the list. It's because you sang background for them. Madge has done every single Mosaic concert except for one. And I'm so blessed by their presence in the world and the song that they are going to sing, which is People Get Ready. And so People Get Ready, as Madge approaches, join our movement in so many different ways. Join us tomorrow night by scanning the QR code on the back of your bulletin. And we hope to see you there.
There's a train coming. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesel humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. Yeah.
Amen. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with us. May we use these gifts to continue to advance Middle's mission of fierce love and peace. And as we continue to move through the holiday season, may we all embody that mission as well. Amen.
Yes, we did. Thank you so much, all the musicians, including the singing puppets. Thank you so much for bringing your gifts to this place. We are so blessed. Thank you, Matt, for your beautiful message, Ben. Thank you for that sermon. You all may know that I pick people up. I pick up people. I picked up Ben from Union 4 years ago now. So glad. It's a good choice. Thank you. So, intelligent, beautiful, heartfelt preaching. My stuff. And beautiful, inspired art. And a community that is trying to live love out loud. This is the only church I'ma ever go to. So I hope that, you know, in 25 years, the new young preacher lets me come back to visit. I'd be like, hey, baby, that was a good sermon. Thank you, baby. Give him a sticky kiss. Anyway, these are some horrible, painful times. And we can't pretend that asking for peace is a namby-pamby ask. It is a radical ask. It is a ridiculously radical ask to say, let's do peace instead of war. Let's do peace instead of violence. Let's do peace instead of bombings. Let's do peace and reconciliation to get to the place where everybody has enough, where everybody has a homeland, and where all the children are safe. That's radical, sadly, radical gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what it is. We can't pretend that it's not that. It is that. It's the only thing. So I'm saying out loud, so no one misunderstands, Middle Church is on the side of love. Middle Church is on the side of love and peace and flourishing for all the people. That's what the gospel demands, y'all. So let there be peace on earth. and let it begin with us. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. To learn more about Middle Church, visit middlechurch.org. You can help grow this movement of love and justice by rating us on Apple or Spotify and by sharing this episode with a friend or two. Send us an email at info@middlechurch.org if you have any questions or comments. We hope you'll come back next week. Bye for now.